John, thank you very much for that Bible reading. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to consider the meaning of Jesus' words, and we seek you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that you might give us understanding and sow the word into our hearts, that we might live for you. Amen. So this Sunday, we're focusing on our Christian stewardship, considering how we are serving God by investing in the work of building his kingdom. He's given each Christian here today resources to use in this most important task. He's given you time. He's given you spiritual gifts, at least one spiritual gift, if not more. We heard a few weeks ago in Peter's first letter. He's given you particular passions and things that you're concerned for. He's given you financial resources. He's given you skills. And he's given you different amounts of energy. We're not all the same. Today, I want you to reflect on how you are stewarding these things that God has given to you. How are you stewarding them for his purposes? That's our focus today. And we're going to consider Jesus' parable that we just heard read. And it would be helpful if you have it open in front of you, page 994, so that we can study it together. This parable is a story containing a truth about the right way to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I've entitled it the parable of the silver coins. The sermon has four sections to give you a roadmap. So Jesus presents a man going on a long journey. Before he leaves, he entrusts his property into the care of three servants. They each receive a very large sum of money to steward and to put to work on his behalf while he's away. They receive different amounts. The first receives 5 talents of silver, the second 2 talents of silver, and the third 1 talent of silver. Then off he goes. The first and second servants put the talents to work and double their value. But the third servant digs a hole in the ground and hides his master's money. After a long time, the master returns and seeks to settle accounts with his servants. Well, let's consider what some of the details of the story represent. Most importantly, we want to know, where are we in this story and how does it apply to us? So firstly, what's the setting of the story? This parable comes in a series of stories from Jesus, focusing on how his followers should behave while they wait for his return as king and judge, i.e. Jesus' second coming. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has explained that no one, except God the Father, knows the day or the hour when he, Jesus, will come back. Jesus goes on to teach his followers how to live in the light of this knowledge. We know he's coming back, but we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. He says we should stay awake. We should be ready for his return, even though we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. So in our story today, the master goes on a journey, a long journey. This must refer to Jesus' ascension to God's throne in heaven. We're told that after a long time, he returns. This must refer to Jesus' promised return, his second coming, which hasn't happened yet. This means that all of us here today are presently in the middle of this story. The story's begun 2,000 years ago, but it hasn't concluded yet. We're in the middle of it. Before he left, he entrusted his work to his servants. Now, in the first place, that was his apostles, who Jesus commissioned just before his ascension. But it's also for us. He's entrusted to those of us here today who follow him the ongoing work of investing in the building of his kingdom while we await his return. So what's the setting? The story is about what Jesus' followers, that means his servants, it's what we should be doing while we wait for his return. Secondly, what was a talent? In our church, we have the NIV 1984 translation. Here it is. And you can see in it that the story is entitled The Parable of the Talents. The word talent is a transliteration from the original Greek of Matthew's Gospel. So talent translates the Greek word talanton. And at the time of Jesus, a talanton was a measuring unit of weight, and therefore it referred to a sum of money. In this story, it's a talent weight of silver coins, because we're told that the third servant buried the silver coins that his master gave to him. The master is entrusting his capital assets to the servants. Now, it's difficult to be clear exactly how much money a talent was at the time, but it is the largest unit of monetary value in the New Testament. So I think it's simplest to understand it as a really large sum of money. So what was a talent at the time of Jesus? A talent was a large sum of money. Thirdly, what do the talents of silver coins represent? And I think this is the key question to interpret the parable. We all know that in English, the word talent doesn't refer to a sum of money. It has a different meaning. Microsoft Word spell checker defines talent as aptitude, flair, or gifts. In contemporary English, it refers to a skill or ability that a person's really good at. We might say that someone's a talented athlete, or that man is a talented chef. He has a flair for Mediterranean cooking. That woman is a talented public speaker. She's got talent. John Bloom has written a very helpful and, in fact, challenging article on this parable. And if you're interested in pursuing the meaning of it later on this week, I recommend this article to you. It's not very long, just takes a few minutes to read. And you can find a web link to find it online at the foot of the sermon notes page on today's notice sheet. In the article, Bloom explains how Britain got talent. This is what he writes. Jesus was clearly using this monetary word, talent, metaphorically to imply any God-given stewardship we are entrusted with, including our abilities. This became so commonly taught in Christianized Britain that by the 14th century, talent had been adopted into English to mean any abilities or aptitudes. So Bloom is saying that the word talent came into the English language from an interpretation of this parable. It seems that this parable created the word talent. Britain got talent, the word talent, from Jesus' teaching. So when we hear the word talent, we tend to think of something that someone's exceptionally good at, playing the piano or golf or running a business. We don't think of a sum of money, do we? The key question is, what did Jesus intend the large sum of money to represent? And it seems to me that the talent of silver coins represented two connected things. The servants are given the money to invest in the work of their master. Jesus' work is the growth of his kingdom through us living it out and sharing the gospel message. Remember Jesus' commission to the apostles just before his ascension, which is in the final chapter of Matthew's gospel, just a few pages on from Matthew 25, where we are at the moment, in chapter 28. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The ongoing work of Jesus' gospel, making and baptizing disciples, obeying his teachings, building the church, growing the kingdom. This is the talent of silver coins. But it's more than this, because we see that each servant is given a different amount. The first one is given 5 talanta. The second is given 2 talanta. The third is given 1 talanton. At the end of verse 15, Jesus says that the men were given the talents, each according to his ability. So the talent is a picture of who God has made us to be and what he's given to us. We all have different amounts of energy, different capacities, different passions, different amounts of money, different skills. And the work of the gospel is not monochrome. There are many different ways in which it manifests, many different aspects to church life. He's given us different levels of intellect or physical strength and health, different gifts, different influence with people, different kinds of knowledge. All of these can be seen as represented by the talent of silver coins in the story. It's all of who we are applied to the kingdom, gospel-growing work. When we put this together with the context of Jesus returning as king and judge, we see that burying one's talent means burying the good news of the gospel. It means doing nothing with the gospel that you've been given. So rather than thinking of a talent as the thing that we're best at, quite often the thing that other people are most impressed by that we can do, like giving a sales pitch or playing football, we need to think of our talent as the gospel that we've been given in the Bible, plus all that we have and all that we are. Therefore, burying our talent of silver coins means ignoring the gospel work of Jesus, not using our strength or finances or skills to grow his kingdom. So we need to consider our personal and family investment strategies. How are you investing the gospel message and your resources for the growth of God's kingdom while you wait for Jesus' coming return? The call and challenge of this parable is to seek to invest Jesus' gospel, invest it with all that you have and all that you are. And Jesus does this by means of an encouragement and a warning. Firstly, the encouragement. The first two servants doubled their master's assets. The master commends both of them with the same statement: "Well done, good and faithful servant." One had 5 talents of silver coins to invest. He produced 100% growth, producing 5 more. The other had only 2 talents of silver, but he produced 100% growth, gaining 2 more. Each is commended, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This means that God is looking for faithfulness, faithful stewarding of his gospel with our abilities. But it's with our abilities, not with somebody else's abilities. And that's a very important point from this parable. We have different resources at our disposal. Each of us has a different stewardship, but with the same gospel. I hope this is an encouragement to you. It shows us that we shouldn't spend time negatively comparing ourselves with other Christians. And many of you will know just how easy it is to do that. You see someone else in the church and they're really good at such and such a thing. And it's like, oh, why am I not like them? this parable gives us the answer. God hasn't made us all the same. It's a wonderful truth. We're to be faithful with what God has given to us, not what he's given to somebody else. And that's an enormous relief. Don't spend time feeling inadequate and less talented than others in the church. Jesus is teaching us to be faithful with what we have. And listen to these encouragements. You've been faithful with a few things. Notice that very large sums of money are just a few things in the kingdom of God. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, these servants are slaves in the story, yet they're welcomed into their master's joy. Here is a wonderful promise of what the eternal life that we're waiting for will be like. We will share Jesus' joy and happiness when he returns. Eternal life means experiencing Jesus' joy. That's a wonderful promise and encouragement to us. When we're plodding on with seeking to live and share the gospel, it can be hard work. It's hard in secularizing Essex, where the wider culture is busy slipping away from the gospel. It's hard work. So be encouraged that sharing Jesus' happiness awaits those who faithfully steward their resources. And then a warning. A warning comes with the details of the third servant who buried the money. Remember, he's burying the gospel, the good news. Verse 26. You wicked and lazy servant is the judgment. This servant has a mean view of the master's character. And it seems that's why he gets it wrong, because he doesn't understand what God's really like. But even in terms of his wonky view of the master, he's been unfaithful. If this is what he thought the master was really like, he should have put the money on deposit with the bankers. It's interesting to bring this parable together with the book of Jonah that we've just finished studying. In each case, Jonah, who was a real person, and the third servant, who's a character in a story, their wrong action and attitude spring from a wrong view of God's character. Very interesting. It shows the great importance of reading the Bible to get a clear picture of who God really is. The third servant wasn't about his master's business at all. He wasn't engaged in making the gospel of eternal life known. Not in any way. He just buried it. This person ignores the mission to make the precious gospel of salvation known. He has a life preoccupied with other interests. People like this have forgotten that they are stewards of Jesus' gospel. They've forgotten that they're stewards of their gifts and abilities and resources, which are the property of God. The end is chilling and quite difficult for us to accept. His talent of silver coins is taken away from him and given to the servant who's already got 10. And then the master says, verse 30, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the language of hell, which tells us that this servant was never really a true Christian. Now, this is jolly uncomfortable, and I think many of us struggle with it. However, don't let the difficulty make you ignore the message. The parable is here for a reason. We are called to have an investment strategy to promote Jesus' gospel, using all that we have and all that we are. Use this parable to help you and to encourage you. both the encouragement and the warning, to lead your life in the way of Jesus while you wait for his return. So in summary and conclusion, this parable is about what Jesus' followers should be doing while we wait for his return. We should be busy about our master's work. We've seen that at the time of Jesus, a talent was a large sum of money. The talent in the silver of silver coins in the parable represents the gospel of his kingdom, plus all that you have and all that you are. And the application is that while we wait for his return, we should faithfully invest his gospel using the many resources that God gives to us. And this story teaches us a profound truth about Christian stewardship. Stewardship doesn't just mean what we give financially to in the church. No, Christian stewardship is about what we do with the gospel message that brings salvation and eternal hope. This is the great treasure that we are to steward. This is the precious talent that we are to invest. But stewarding the gospel involves all that God has made us to be and given to us. I'm going to give you a moment for you to reflect and pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will make us as a church good stewards of your gospel. Please help us to use this precious message for your purposes and to use our gifts and abilities to do that. And we want to praise and celebrate. We want to thank you that you've made us all different with different giftings. Please help us to put these different things to work for your purposes. And we pray this for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.